hard time, God, doing that so often. And Lord, I believe that's because, Lord, we just can't see you. Not, Lord, see you physically, but, Lord, set our eyes by faith upon you. We just are so distracted. Our view of you is so small. For God, when you become large, when you become who you are, Almighty, everlasting, King of kings, Lord of lords, immortal, Lord, when you become sovereign, all-knowing, all-present, when you, Lord, simply are who you are, all-loving, all-gracious, all-merciful, Lord, when you are our holy, holy, holy God, Lord, trusting you is something that is natural, something, God, that is easy. But, Lord, when we fret and worry and, Lord, are so consumed with us and we can't see you, God, we just get so overwhelmed with life. And so once again, Lord, we come, as Psalm 63 declares, into your sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. Our lips will praise you as long as we live. God, our souls will follow hard after you and close behind you. We will meditate upon you. And so remind us tonight, God, as, Lord, our souls are thirsty and, Lord, dry, and we want to earnestly seek you. Remind us tonight, God, here in your sanctuary, that which will carry us through the storm out there. Remind us, God, of all that you are, of who you are, and fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit once again. Just baptize us afresh, I pray tonight, God, and just wash us with your word. Wash us from, Lord, the deceptions, Lord, of the world and of our flesh and of the enemy. Wash us, God, from the apathy, Lord, and bring us, Lord, into the awareness, God, of your presence once again, of your goodness, of your grace. And just fill us, we pray. God, open your word, we ask, and just pour out your Holy Spirit and do your work. And we thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen, amen. Why don't you greet someone around you before you're seated? It is a blessing to worship the Lord once again with each and every one of you, and look forward to what God has. Couple announcements tonight. The family campout is coming up. We're leaving tomorrow. So those of you that are going, you guys excited? Whoever's going? All right, now we're talking. Yeah, we're going to have a great time. If you need any information, directions, whatnot, downstairs at the information table, there will be some of that tonight. There's a packet down there. It's the same one we passed out before, but I'm sure some of you have questions or have lost it. So we want to welcome you to check it out. And as well, Missions Fellowship is going to be happening next week. So we are looking forward to that. Again, we'll be going on the 17th there next Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, down in the fellowship hall. Some great things going on. I've heard Emily's going to be here to share with us. So I want to encourage you to come on out. There will be some updates for James Nika, and it will be Pastor Rob's last Missions Fellowship before he moves to Sri Lanka. So you might want to come out. Maybe we can do something special for him. Maybe a surprise something. He's on vacation right now, so he's not going to hear this. You know, something for him. So plan on coming on out, and we're looking forward to that again next Tuesday at the 17th, 7 o'clock downstairs. And again, Marriage Encounter and Bruce and Stacy had a very moving encouragement for us on Sunday about our marriages. And so those of you that are married, you do need to sign up. Registration is ending on the 13th. And so you certainly want to get signed up there. And that is this Friday. But you visit the website. That's how you sign up. You can check out more about it, and want to encourage you to do that. Reminder that the car wash is happening on the 22nd. That is for the high schoolers. We're going to be trying to raise some money for the Quaker Meadow camp and to get some kids there and a bus and scholarship to some kids and just all of the financial needs for that. And so I'm sure your cars are dirty. So keep them dirty until the 20th. No, if you want to wash them, but you know, get them dirty. Do something. Come on out. It will be after church, right after second service. So you can come on over for the barbecue. If you don't come to second service, maybe you go to first, come on back, or plan on coming to second service that day. It's going to be a neat time and a good time to encourage our kids and put them to work. Let's see what they're made of. I always like doing that. Just want to remind you, the Harvest Crusade is coming up. And so we are excited about it. There is an impact class that is going on, and that is for those that want to be counselors. Go down on the field. I mean, that's really where the gospel is preached, is when you go down on the field with the people coming down to receive the gospel. That's really where our opportunity is to really lead people to Christ. So I want to encourage you to get involved with that. The information's there. There's a class you need to go to. So it's just exciting to see what God wants to do in the hearts of people. And again, it is going to be August 3rd through the 5th. That is a weekend. And so I want to encourage you to pray about bringing out unsaved friends. You can start praying for them right now. It's a great, great atmosphere for them. And we'll have some more information on it, some flyers, as we get a little closer to that, but looking forward to that. Well, the next movie night is coming up on the 27th, and so we're looking forward to that as well, and going to be playing The Prince of Egypt, and it is for kids, but I'll tell you what, I do enjoy the movie myself. It's a great, great movie, and obviously from the book of Exodus, so maybe you want to prep yourself for the book of Exodus as we make our way that way, but just a great time to come together and to fellowship. And so I want to encourage you to put it on your calendar and come on out. Bring the kids for sure. And we will have a blast. Hopefully we can get Dave Wilkinson to give us the spread again as last time. We had a great time. Well, Genesis chapter 20, as we continue our study through the Word of God here on Wednesday nights, it is such a joy to go through the book of Genesis. We've been looking at the life of Abraham, and we've certainly been learning many lessons. Good lessons, bad lessons. Things you do want to do, things you don't want to do. Abraham was a man like you and I, a human being, one who sinned and one who really had great victories in the kingdom of God. And that's a beautiful thing about the Word of God, is that the Word of God records not only the great things God does, but the bad things people do. Now, Lot, I think, was on the lowest. We got real low last time with Lot. I mean, he really sunk deep. And so hopefully we're coming up for a little air, but before we get too much, we're going to sink again, because we're going to find here in chapter 20, Abraham doing something that I think we all do, and that is sinning. But not just sinning, sinning in the same area that he had previously sinned, was rebuked for, repented of, and finds himself back in that same exact sin again. And you know, I think there's so much here for us. Obviously not a pattern we want to follow, but to know this, there are patterns in our lives, even in the greats like Abraham, the father of faith. And it's interesting, where did he fail? He failed in faith. He failed in trusting God, and I think it was just fitting to end with that song. I don't know, as Chris put the set together, if he even thought of it, he probably didn't, but God did. And just to trust the Lord. It's easy to trust the Lord when everything's going smooth, isn't it? I mean, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You know, just trust the Lord, brother. Trust the Lord. But it's a whole different thing to trust the Lord when it's hard to trust the Lord. When you're afraid, when there's trials pushing in on you. But that's really when we're to trust the Lord. It doesn't take much trust, faith in the Lord when everything's fine. What do you need? Everything's going great. I don't really need trust. I mean, I'm just fine. But it's when I don't know how I'm going to get out of this one or through this one or how God's going to work this out. That's when I need to trust the Lord. And that's when it's hard to trust the Lord. But you know, that's when God deepens us. That's when God teaches us His faithfulness. See, God is faithful. And God is faithful to His promises to every one of us. But a lot of times we are faithless in believing Him. And praise God, as Paul says, that even if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. For God cannot change. For God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's faithful. And that's a wonderful thing about God. And He was faithful to Abraham, even when Abraham wasn't faithful, as He's faithful to you and I, even when you and I aren't faithful. And so we pick it up again here in chapter 20, verse 1. And Abraham journeyed. We've seen that often. Abraham's journeys. We're at part 5 tonight of the life of Abraham, or lessons from the life of Abraham. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. Abraham now goes from the region up towards Jerusalem, up towards the area of Bethel there, and he's coming now down towards the south. It's deserty in the south. Where Abraham's going isn't a pleasant place. If you go today to Israel and you go to the south, the real south of Israel, it's barren. It's a desert. No one lives there. It's between really the Dead Sea and Egypt, and it's called the Negev Desert. It's a barren wilderness place. And again, wilderness in the Bible means desolate and barren, deserty. And so between Kadesh, where there was a spring in Kadesh and really an oasis there. And trust me, when you're in the desert, an oasis is a beautiful place, though it's just a little bit of water coming out of the ground, like over there near the Dead Sea at Engedi. There in Engedi, the rocks of Engedi, it's where David hid out from Saul often and dwelt there. And it's again out in this barren desert there by the Dead Sea, but there's a spring. There's a freshwater spring that flows out of the rocks and flows down the rocks and makes beautiful waterfalls and eventually makes its way to the Dead Sea. And so it becomes a very beautiful place. Well, that was Kadesh, and that's the Kadesh Barnea as we know it. And down towards Shur, which is down towards Egypt. And there he comes. And so it says here that he's journeying. He's kind of dwelling between these areas. This is, in one verse, we have a lot. We have a lot of time that's passed here. And it says, and he sojourned in Gerar. Gerar is today where we know Gaza. It's very near Gaza. We hear that in the news today. Gaza, the Gaza Strip. You know, it's awesome to me that as we read our Bibles tonight and we watch the news this evening, the things that are said in our Bibles are still relevant in our times. These are real places. That's the neat thing about going to Israel. They're real places, and these things really happened, and these are real people in real places, and God is a real God. And so he comes to sojourn in the area of Gerar. Now, Gerar is in that region of Gaza. We call it the Gaza Strip today. It is that place where Philip, the evangelist, went down. He went down towards the road to Gaza, and he met there an Ethiopian eunuch, obviously from the country of Ethiopia, which actually in the Bible, the country of Ethiopia is what we know today as modern-day Sudan. And so that's where this eunuch comes from, and he's there, and hears the gospel, and he's reading the scroll of Isaiah, and happens to be in a very messianic passage, and Philip preaches to him. And so this is that area, an area where there's much history, an area where God has done many things, but it's called the Plain of the Philistines. Not here, but in the next chapter we will see it. It's the Plain of the Philistines. So it's Philistine territory. Now, at this time, that's okay. But as generations go on, the Philistines become great enemies of Israel. And so this is the region that Abraham now is journeying. No reason, given no reason why he goes. It's not God said go towards here or go there. It just, he's there. He's just, I don't know, maybe he got bored, or probably the grass was eaten up where he was, and that's what he did as a shepherd. And he wandered through and took the flocks, and he finds himself sojourning in Gerar. Now, again, Gerar, Philistine area, there's a different kingdom there. There's a different king there. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, there in Gerar, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, this becomes very familiar to us. If we remember there back in chapter, what was it? Chapter 13 or chapter 12, where Abraham goes down to Egypt. And there at the end of chapter 12, same thing. He comes to Pharaoh there in Egypt. And before they get into Egypt, he tells Sarah, hey, listen, you're a beautiful woman. Now, I think Sarah, to some degree, probably liked this idea in the beginning. You know, she's 90 years old. I mean, at 90 years old, Abraham's worried about she's so beautiful that, you know, the king is going to see her and he's going to take her in. And so I think, you know, guys, it wouldn't be wise to follow Abraham wholly here, but maybe just, honey, you're so pretty. You know, at 90, she must have been a pretty stunning woman. I mean, you think about it, at 90, he's worried and his worries come to pass. I mean, the king there sees her and he takes her in. Verse 2 or 3, it says, he takes her in. She's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Verse 2. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man. Whoa. Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now this is interesting to me. Abraham's going to be called a prophet of God in verse 7. But the problem with the prophet of God, the servant of God, the messenger of God, is that he's the one that's in sin. He lies. He lies because of fear. We'll see that here in a minute. He's worried for his own life. So he tells his wife, now I don't know how well she felt after, hey, baby, you're real pretty, to then, hey, tell him you're my sister. I'd really, you know, save my life and whatever happens to you, well, it happens. Guys, don't follow that one. That's not going to be good. But he takes her in and God has to speak to Abimelech. This is a secular king. This is a worldly man. And God has to speak to him in a dream. That's interesting to me. Because the way God speaks in the Bible to the world is through his servants. But his servant was in sin. And so God, in God's grace, see this here, in God's grace, God speaks to Abimelech, the king of the Philistine territory there. He speaks to him in a dream to protect Sarah. So, you know, when your husband, because Peter makes it like Abraham's just this glorious guy. 1 Peter 3, he tells the wives to submit to your husbands, even when they're disobedient to the word. And he goes on to talk about, even look at Sarah and how she called Abraham Lord and submitted to Abraham and follow Sarah and this whole thing. And what's just intriguing to me is Sarah was called by God to submit to her husband, which she does here, but you see God protecting her. God looking after her. When he's a fool, God's still there. And you know, God's ways just aren't ours. And it's real hard. This idea for the gals to submit to their husbands, that's fine when everything's great. Like trusting the Lord when everything's great. But when honey is not honey, but he's this, who is this guy? What is he doing now? Why is he telling me that? Why is, that's such a dumb decision he's making again, Lord? And that's the cry of the heart of the wife. Oh, God, you tell me to submit to him. And there's a real struggle. This is real life. Those of you that aren't married, those of you gals, you only imagine. But in that, what's God say? Submit to him. Even when he doesn't obey the word, submit to him without a word that he might be won over by your conduct. And to know this, just a little comfort for the women, for the wives, is that God was looking after Sarah. When Abraham failed, God didn't. And you know, that's vice versa. In whatever situation you're in, whether it's an issue of the husband and the wife is doing something that's just sinful or unwise, God is watching out for us. And I love God's intervention here. And so he comes in with a dream and he tells Abimelech, who's really clueless, he tells him the facts here. Hey, you're a dead man. He's like, whoa, wait. A dead man? He says, but I didn't know. I don't know any. Verse 4. But Abimelech had not come near her. Again, that's God's grace. And God will tell him he protected her. And he said, Lord. So now here's this king of the Philistines talking to Yahweh, the Lord of Israel. He says, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Now, that's an interesting phrase. Remember in chapter 18? Remember what Abraham said? Lord, will you slay the righteous with the wicked? Remember when he pleaded for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and for his nephew there and the family there? And Lord, will you? Well, and he really pleads based on God's justice and God's fairness and God's rightness. And now we hear the same thing no longer from Abraham, but in a sense against Abraham. How the tables can turn so quickly. He says, verse 5, did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, to me, this is awesome. There's so much here. First of all, here's this man. He says, Lord, I didn't know. I wasn't aware. And God says, even though you weren't aware, now you are aware. And if you don't do something now, you are a dead man. Judgment is impending upon your life. You're a dead man. And he says, but Lord, I was innocent. And God gives him that. I know you're innocent. And I protected you, notice this, from sinning not against Abraham, not against Sarah, but against me. Mark that. That is a theme throughout the Word of God. Many times we think of when we sin, especially adultery. Think about an adulterous situation. You're not just sinning against your spouse. You're not just sinning against the people involved. But you are sinning first and foremost against the Lord. When David repented of his sins, he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, God. It's against God that we sin. And you know, that really is something I think we've lost today. We've lost that when we sin, our sin is bad. And when others see our sin, we're very ashamed of our sin. But the first thing that's going to keep us from sinning is when we realize our sin is before the Lord. It's before God that we sin. We need a fear of God in our hearts. Often people will go on sinning and they're only really convicted, worried, troubled when they get caught. But don't you realize you're caught before you even do it? When it's going on in your mind, you've been caught. You've been caught by the Lord. And your sin is affecting the Lord. Your sin is that which put Christ on the cross. Listen, my sin and your sin, that's what it's done. And that's what we need to see. We need to see that we're sinning against God. And so that's what God tells Abimelech here, that he is sinning against me. He says, therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, verse 7, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. Oh, great. I mean, just like, Lord, could you keep that detail out? He's just some guy. But God speaks, and he's my prophet. Oh, God's grace with us. Just his patience. It is God's patience. And he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So God says, you were innocent. You didn't know, but now you know. And now I require of you repentance. You know, I think this is a point, a lesson that we can learn about God and His character. There are many times in your life, and if you've walked with the Lord for enough time, you know this. You're going along doing something. You're pure in motive. You're pure in thought. You think it's great. All of a sudden, maybe it's a Bible verse that you read. Maybe it's a message from God's Word that you hear. Maybe it's just the Spirit of God convicting you in some quiet time or at some point. about what was previously fine for you. And now you realize it's not fine. Now you realize it's wrong. Now you realize, you know what? I can't do that. And before, in a sense, you were innocent. Before you did that without it really being sin to you. But now that you're aware that it's sin, no matter if you done it 100 times before and it was fine then, now it's not fine anymore. And now God requires repentance. You know, let me put it this way. If God was to show you everything in your life that was sin right now, right this second today, I think all of us would collapse and just fall apart. It would be so much. And I'm telling you, when we get in God's presence and we see His holiness, we are going to just be like, whoa. And that's why we can't do it in these bodies. We need a glorified body to do that. There's no way that you can come into the presence of God in these bodies. No one has seen God at any time. You can't. You die. And so God's going to give us a new body to worship Him in a much deeper way. Praise God. And that body is going to happen to be clean. It's going to happen to be a holy body. It's going to be pure. It's going to be undefiled. It's going to be without sin. It's going to be awesome. But right now, if God was to show me everything in my life that was sin, because we think of sin as the big stuff. We think of sin as the adultery, as this, of that, as the other things. But do you realize the motives of our hearts and all the things that go on? You and I today have so much sin probably in our lives and carnality and compromise. Though we go around thinking, I'm okay, I'm doing good. And God's just so patient. He's just so gracious. And He's just thinking, okay, you think you're doing good. And I'll just bit by bit, piece by piece, give you a little more conviction. And that's what it means to grow in Christ. And you think about it. It's like, you know, the development of a child. They learn about life slowly. They learn about life in pieces. They don't get it all overnight. It'd be too much for them. They're not at the level to handle it. They don't get big trials when they're 3. Their big trials, you know, someone stole a toy. And you're thinking, if that was my big trial, I wouldn't have any trials because, well, you're far more mature. And that's how it is with the Lord. But when God shows us something, He then requires us to respond promptly and to respond with true repentance. So God shows Abimelech this. In verse 8 it says, so Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing, and the men and women were very afraid. Abimelech rose early in the morning. Note that, right away, first thing. I really think that that's an issue. I think our hearts obviously have a tendency to get very hard. We might be convicted. We might agree. It's wrong now. Okay, I understand. But then the doing of it is so many times slow in coming. I'll get to it. You know, it reminds me of Pharaoh. You know, Moses asked Pharaoh during the plagues, and it was the plague of the frogs. And he says, when do you want me to take the frogs away? And he says, in the morning. I mean, they had frogs in their houses. They had frogs in their bed. They had frogs everywhere. There was just a plague of frogs. I want to spend the night with the frogs. Why do you want to wait for the morning? Why not now? Why not this second? But isn't that how it is? It's like, let me just live with it for just a little longer. I'll repent in a few minutes. I'll repent tomorrow. Let me just live in this sin. Let me just keep Sarah here in my harem. Let me just kind of toy with sin a little longer. Oh, I'm going to get right with God. I really am. And there's that tendency because we love sin. And sin is pleasurable for a moment. But oh, how careful we ought to be. How careful we need to be. Because clearly, God calls him to repent immediately. And he does do that. And he shares the truth with his entire household. And Abimelech, verse 9, called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? Now here's the prophet of God. God said, my prophet, Abraham. He says, what have you done to us? How have I offended you or sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. You know, you read this and you just, It's horrible. And listen to this man. He's saying, what did you do to me? Realize our sin, though it is against the Lord, affects people greatly. He's saying, you have affected me and my entire kingdom. One man's lie, because he didn't trust God with his wife. He was afraid that he would be killed because of the beauty of his wife. And so he lies, and he does it the way of the flesh and not the way of God. I mean, here Sarah has just been promised the promised child. The last time we saw Abraham in chapter 18, Sarah's promised in a year you're going to have the promised child. God has finally come through. They've waited 25 years. God comes through with the answer. And now he takes a journey in during that year period and he doesn't trust the Lord. And God's going to bring the promised child through her. But he relies again on his own wisdom and he finds himself in the situation that's affecting an entire nation. And Abraham said to Abimelech, verse 10, what did you have in view? Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She has become my wife. So now he starts justifying here. Okay, first of all, he says, the reason I did it, verse 11, is because of fear. I was afraid you were going to kill me. And so I did what I thought. You know, anytime you do it your way, when you're afraid, you're going to be put into a situation where people are going to look at you and say, what have you done? Abimelech basically says, Abraham, what have you done to me? Why? What did I do against you? Why do I deserve this? My whole house and kingdom is cursed. And Abraham said, well, I did it. I did it because I was afraid. Decisions motivated by fear always will leave you with that. They will always hurt people. They'll always hurt you. And then he says, and isn't this like us? But hey, you want to really get down to it now. The reason I say it's not really a lie, it's kind of a lie. I mean, it's a deception, Abraham. You know, we do that all the time. Well, I just kind of shared some of the story with her. I mean, I told her, I didn't lie. But you didn't share it all. Well, she really is my sister. Now, you understand that in his pagan culture, remember, he was married before God revealed himself to him. In this pagan culture, this was a very culturally acceptable thing. It is interesting that later on in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 9 and 11 tell us that in God's law, God forbids the marriage of half-brothers and sisters and all the others. But at this time, that was culturally acceptable. So it wasn't as weird. You and I read that and go, this is the father of faith. And in that, you have to go, yeah, you know, if that's the father of faith, there's hope for a fool like me. Not justifying us going and doing something like that, but to say, where were you before you were saved? What did you do? What dumb things? And maybe you're still suffering from them. You know, you lived maybe an immoral life, and today you have kids that are out of wedlock. You know, different things. Hey, listen, God is so good. God is so gracious. You follow Him. You trust Him. You obey Him. And He'll work those things out. He really will. And He's such a God of redemption. And you don't need to feel ashamed and guilty of that. But certainly call sin, sin, and don't justify it. Oh boy, does He justify it. You know, you got to understand here, King Abimelech, it's really not the way it looks. Yeah, it is. Okay, you didn't tell the whole truth. You deceived. You deceived. And how easy it is for us to do that. And I don't want to beat a dead horse here. I think you get the point. But boy, we could talk some more about it. It's don't deceive yourself. Sin deceives you. The scriptures talk about it, deceives your own heart. Sin deceives you. And you know, when you justify something in your mind, you try to say, well, it's kind of okay and it's not really a lie. But you know, you weren't forthright. You weren't honest. You weren't real. It's deception. And then you start believing you're okay and you're not. And that the book of James talks about being self-deceived. The book of Hebrews talks about how sin is very deceptive and we begin to think we're okay and we're not. And it came to pass, verse 13, that God caused me to wander from my father's house. Abraham's going to tell the story here. That I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, this is Abraham talking to Sarah, okay? Listen, Sarah, in every place that we go, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep, oxen. It just doesn't matter now. You deceived me, you sinned against me. So he's really the one that's exercising a greater degree of righteousness here. Hear that. The world is exercising more righteousness than the church. That's amazing. He here is saying, this worldly king, obviously some sense of a fear of God in him, obviously recognizing that adultery, taking another man's wife, even as king, is wrong. And so he just simply takes sheep and oxen and male and female servants, and he gives them to Abraham. Above and beyond. You want to talk about repentance? I mean, above and beyond. And he restores Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech says, see, my land is before you. Dwell wherever it pleases you. I mean, the fear of God is in him. The fear of God is in him. I mean, God spoke to him. God said, I'm going to kill you. And he just goes above and beyond. In our repentance, in our making things right with people, I think it's wise for us to follow this pattern. He pulls out, you know, it's like taking money, sheep and oxen, male and female servants. He says, my land is before you. Go wherever you want. Then to Sarah, he says, behold, I have given your brother. Ooh. Not your husband. This guy, he's your brother, right? I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all those who are with you and before all others. Thus she was reproved. Now it's interesting here. This verse 16 is real important. He says, I've also given Abraham, your brother, 1,000 pieces of silver. Now, it's interesting. 1,000 pieces of silver in that day, in that economy, was what a king would give for a dowry. It would be more money than it would be necessary for a common person to retire upon. It's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. And so he goes above and beyond. And then he says, and I've done this in the sight of all those here in my kingdom. All, remember your servants. Remember they had many people in their household. Because here's poor Sarah, publicly shamed because of her husband's deception. I mean, think about it. He's just saying, hey, I want to make sure you're honored here. You didn't do anything, really. It was this guy you married. Now, he's being nicer than I am, but I can do that because Abraham's not here. And he's in heaven now and everything's fine. But he's saying, listen, you're clean. You're free. You're innocent. And somehow can I restore your name? But by honor, and this was a customary way, by honoring you in the presence of all. And you know, anytime we have a chance to do that, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. Anytime we have a chance to restore someone's name, even though there was sin involved, we ought to do it. We ought to do it. It's so opposite of our human nature, isn't it? It's so opposite of what happens when people begin to backbite and gossip about one another. We tear people down. Our words are so powerful. James 3 makes it so clear how powerful the tongue is. The reputation of people have been destroyed by gossip and slander. And God's way is so different. In repentance, this man, who really didn't do anything wrong, is doing everything right here, and isn't really even a child of God, as far as we can tell. He goes above and beyond. He restores his wife and he seeks to cover. He seeks to cover her husband's blunder and to bring honor to her. Church, if we sought to bring honor to people, We sought to cover their sins, to point out the good things, to do whatever we can, any opportunity we could, to speak about people in a good light. It would be so glorifying to the Lord and His. I mean, that's why Titus chapter 3 verse 1 tells us to speak evil of no one. And it goes on then right away to talk about the governing rulers. To speak, and there's so much you can speak evil of. To speak evil of no one. Just, if that, a policy of our life, that just speak evil of no one. It's such a godly trait. I mean, Jesus could have just gone off on so many and He just didn't. You know, when they challenged Him, He just dealt with them, and the only things that He said negative were to those that represented God and represented God in the wrong light, and He had to call them out. But the sinners, He didn't start exposing all their sin. And I mean, think about it. He knew every thought that they had. The woman caught in adultery in John 8, what does He do to her? Forgives her. And all of her accusers that want to expose her and want to publicly shame her and publicly stone her. He says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. No, he would have been the only one that could have picked the stone up at that time and cast it. But he didn't do that. And he said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. What an example we have in our Lord. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He cried out from the cross. This is the example we have. Peter says, Lord, I'll never, never deny you. I'm the one you can trust. Lord, these guys, they'll fail. They'll deny you. But I won't. And Jesus looked at Peter and says, Simon, Simon. He uses his old name. His, if you would, worldly name. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. And when you're restored, do the work of God. Strengthen your brother. That's the heart of God. He says, you're going to fall, but you're not going to fall too far because I've prayed for you. And when you come back, I want you to strengthen those around you. He could have right then exposed Peter. He could have, when Peter came back after the resurrection, he could have said, what do you do, Peter? I thought you were going to just rub it in his face. But he doesn't do that, does he? The Bible says, and he appeared to Peter after the resurrection. The Bible says that when the message went to Mary and Martha there at the tomb, and you know, or Mary and the women there at the tomb, what's the message? Tell my disciples and Peter that I've risen again. Who does Jesus appear to and really start dialoguing with there in John chapter 21? It's Peter there on the shore. And what's he tell Peter? Peter, he just simply asked, Peter, you love me? Then feed my sheep. What are you doing? Remember, Peter goes back fishing. That's his old business. He says, Peter, I told you when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. And now you're out here fishing. Remember when I came along the shore of Galilee? And I said to you, there, as I walked along the shores of Galilee, and I said, come and follow me. For you guys are fishermen, but I'll make you fishers of men. What are you doing? Back with the fish. At the Sea of Galilee, there's a world. There's a harvest that's plentiful. And the labors are few, Peter. What? Everything I taught you. But you see, because of his sin, he felt like he was inadequate. He felt like he couldn't. He felt like God wouldn't. But the reality is this. God will and God wants to. And so we ought to be like that. We ought to be those that cover. We ought to be those that bless. So Abraham prayed to God. And God healed Abimelech. I mean, you see God's grace here. God's grace on Abraham is that Abraham prays. God says, go to my prophet. He'll pray for you. The guy that did this to you. It absolutely boggles my mind because I'm nothing like it. Maybe one of his servants. Someone else. Come on. Nope. And it's almost like the conviction's going to sink real deep. Real deep here in Abraham. As I can imagine him, he's sitting there praying for the guy. You know, that's God's grace on us. And Abraham prayed and God healed Abimelech and his wife. Notice Abimelech has one wife and his maidservants. He did have a harem, but he had one wife and he had maidservants and they bore children. For the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And so God brings restoration to this man, to his kingdom, and really God brings restoration to this relationship. Do you realize that's what God wants to do? God wants to restore relationships that we have messed up. See, Abraham messed up the relationship. Abraham lied. Abraham was deceitful. But God, in His sovereignty, intervenes and God brings restoration. That is the business God is in. The business that God is in is bringing restorations to our relationships purely for His grace. Maybe you feel like Abraham. It's not once, but it's twice, it's three times, it's 100 times you've done the same thing. You feel, in a sense, defeated. You feel like giving up. And that's one of the things when we call habitual sin. When there is a sin in someone's life. And you know, let's be real honest. In our day and age, there are, in every day and age, there are some real serious habitual sins that people in the church struggle with. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about the church. In the church, there are some real issues. Today we have a real plague in the church of immorality on many different fronts and levels. We have a real plague today in the church of the flesh, the body, sex. You got the guys struggling with pornography and all this stuff. And in relationships, there's struggles. And the gals are struggling with eating disorders and dressing and modest and these things because it's the world. The world is goddess. And you know, we know it's wrong and we're going to stop it. And we do. And then it's just a pattern. You know, there's a real problem today in the church with a slanderous tongue. There's a problem today with lying. We have this problem. There are Christians that habitually struggle with what Abraham's struggling here, with lying, whether it's fear or whatever, it's, you know, to be this and that and lying. And there's these battles that we have in our hearts. But look at God. Look at how God views Abraham. And realize the way God views Abraham is the way God views you. You see, we want to quit. People that are in those kinds of ruts, they want to give up. Listen, I've repented, and you know, as a pastor, I've heard this more times than you can imagine. I've repented so many times, they say to me. So many times I've repented. But I still do it. And basically they're saying, so it's useless. So why repent? Because I just know I'm gonna do it again, and it's just a defeated heart before you start. And yeah, there's no faith there. They don't believe anymore the cross is enough for them. They don't believe that Christ has the power for them. And they're defeated because they think that God has given up on them. Know this. If you're in that place tonight, know that God hasn't given up on you. God hasn't given up on you. Therefore, you shouldn't give up on you. Because look how God deals with Abraham as he repeats a sin. That he already rebuked them, he already dealt with them, and he already got him out of a sticky mess before. And he finds himself there again. God is gracious. God even goes so far to cover him. Now, that doesn't mean God is condoning Abraham's sin. He's not saying, oh, that's okay, Abraham, here. Because the reality is this, Abraham's going to walk away with more stuff. I mean, this is God's grace. I mean, here he goes there, he sins, and he leaves with oxen, with sheep, with more servants, and a lot of money. And go wherever you want, my land is yours. Now, this is not the way I'd repay someone that sins if I was God. But that's who our God is. That doesn't mean our God is condoning it. Obviously, God is rebuking him, and it's sad to say that God had to not only give Abimelech a dream and show him, but then God had to take the world to rebuke his servant and say, this ought not to be. This is unrighteous. Why have you sinned against me? What are you doing to me? And you know, what a rebuke to the church, because at times, you know, we'd say the world's wicked and this and that. And Abraham might have said, you know, they'll kill me because he just came from looking at Sodom and seeing the wickedness there. Well, not everyone's like Sodom, are they? Even the world, there is some degree of some sense of right and wrong. I'm not saying righteousness or holiness before God, but a worldly righteousness, right and wrong. At times, the world looks in and they see the church and they see the sin and they say, we want to have nothing to do with it. Because, wow, we wouldn't even do that. And you know, this happens out in the workplace. It happens in our neighborhoods. It happens amongst our relationships with the world. And they're watching. And they're watching. And if you're in that place tonight, know this. God hasn't finished with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But God does say to you and I that we need to have worldly sorrow, or not to have worldly sorrow, but we need to have godly sorrow that produces repentance. And we need to learn from Abimelech, and we need to repent quickly. And we need to learn from God's character with Abraham that God isn't finished. And that, yeah, okay, God's going to get you out of this one you're in now, but what are you going to do next time? Let's get sobered in our hearts. And let's know our God is for us, and our God loves us, and our God is good. Let's not abuse that. I always say, let's use God's grace, not abuse God's grace. We all need God's grace. None of us will make it without God's grace. Let's not abuse it, but let's use it. And I say that because this, many times we just say, I don't want to abuse God's grace. Because we feel so guilty, we feel so horrible for the things we've done. Well, let's stand up tonight and let's repent of those sins that might be plaguing us. Let's not quit. Listen, there's no quitters in the kingdom. You can't quit. God ain't quitting on you. You can't quit on Him. God didn't quit. God died for that sin. God's going to give you victory over that sin. You must believe that. And tonight you must stand up and say, Lord, I will repent again. I don't care how many times. You've forgotten how many times. Too many times to count. Thank God He's not keeping a record. And tonight you can say, Lord, I'm going to get right with You again. What do you have if you quit? Just forget it. Throw in the towel. Give up. You have a life laden with sin. That's all you have. You have defeat. So you're basically going to surrender to defeat instead of surrendering to the grace of God. See, the grace of God empowers. The blood of Jesus gives us ability to overcome sin. That's what God's given you. That's what God's given me. That's why we're not quitters. Because God won't quit. Because God will never leave us nor forsake us. Because His blood is always there. Because we can always enter in boldly to the throne of grace. Not to abuse that grace, but to use it. We need it. And we need it because we need to stand up. We need to walk in holiness. Because we need His grace. And His grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. And I would pray that tonight we would be the kind of church that recognizes our sin and responds to the Lord and understands His character and responds to Him in utter repentance. It's a gift. It's a gift God's given us. It's not a curse. It's not you repent. It's you can turn. God's still there. God's still faithful. God still loves you. From the smallest little thing to the larger. And allow God to do His work in you. Well, we didn't make it as far as I wanted to. But that's okay. You guys have time now to read a great chapter, chapter 21, and prepare your hearts. And obviously chapter 22 is coming, which is another beautiful picture of the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much tonight for, Lord, the gift of salvation. And Lord, we thank You for You. God, maybe we came here tonight just struggling and Lord, just wondering what we're really doing. And we can leave here tonight knowing that our God loves us and our God is faithful and our God is worthy to be trusted. Where else shall we go? Who else have the words of eternal life?